collar, you're going to find out the same friends who were just so lovey-dovey will cut your throat and knife you in the back over a dollar. Mark it down. How do you know that, Pastor Youngs? Because I know several realtors. I know some who have quit one company and went with another. It's the biggest backstabbing business you can get into over a dollar. That's right. But it's not only real estate, it's everything else. It's in the business, in the world. What are you saying? If any of you out there have the idea you want to be number one in whatever company or job or pastor and everything else, I want to tell you something. When you see the pastor up here right now, as I'm bringing the message this morning, that's 1% of the responsibilities of a pastor. There are 99% you don't see. So if you want the job, and it looks so green, and it looks so nice, and it looks so honorable, and it looks so, oh, just wonderful, call me pastor. Well, then assume the other 99% of the responsibilities, amen? What I'm saying is, if you're a leader, expect that, because it will always come. Thank God, not to much degree, but it will always come to some degree. Daniel was preferred by the king above that, and boy, they set out to destroy him right away. Now let's read on down, all right? Here we go. Interesting. Look in verse 5. And then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of God. Well, we're going to attack this old boy's religion. We'll get him one way or another. Now, his life's pretty good. He doesn't lie, doesn't steal, doesn't cheat, and he doesn't smoke Havana cigars. There's not much we can do with him here. He doesn't even chew snuff. I mean, we can't get him on anything. Do you chew snuff or smell it? What do you do with it? Well, don't laugh. I don't know. I never had the stuff. I know what you do with Mickey Twist tobacco, because 17 years old, I chewed a big hunk of that before I swallowed it and got sick. But I don't know what you do with snuff. What do you do with snuff? Do you snuff it? Or do you put it in your lip? When you see a nice-looking man with a bulge in the front here and you want to think he's deformed, is that snuff? Is that snuff? Okay, well, we're glad to find out what snuff is. And I only did that for some of you other people who didn't know, including myself. Okay. So except we don't find anything against him concerning the law of God, then these presidents and princes assembled together the king and thus said unto him, King Darius, live forever. Now, I'd like for you to mark this in your Bibles, King Darius live forever, in verse 6. Verse 6 was the downfall and made King Darius do something because he was acceptable. He was a great king. He was over the empire there under Cyrus, looking over the whole Babylonian kingdom, now subdued there by the Medes and the Persians. And really, a well-rounded man. History has a lot of good things to say about him. But he had a soft point, and that soft point got him into a whole lot of trouble, and the soft point was one thing that will probably sweep you and I off of our feet, and that was flattery. Let's read it again. These men knew the king and thought, boy, oh boy, we'll get you, old king, because we want you to do what we want. And they were manipulating the king through flattery. Let's read it again. Look here, if you want, verse 6. Then all these presidents and princes assembled themselves to the king, and thus said unto him. Now notice, how many princes were there? There were 120, wasn't there? How many presidents were there? There were three, weren't there? There was 123, including Daniel, and 122 of them went against Daniel. Now notice what it says. The presidents and princes, 122 against one. I'd say they were out to get him, didn't you? I would say these other two presidents went to the 120 princes and said, hey, we can't let this foreigner be over us. Now this guy, hey, Fred, he's not a Mede, he's not a Persian. Come on, 122, there were 123, wasn't there? 120 over there, three of them. Daniel was one. Daniel was excluded. They have to him, 122 against one. That's pretty good, isn't it? So they go there, and probably they had a little behind-the-scenes meeting. And they probably met at somebody's house when Daniel wasn't there. It's how they usually do when you want to fire a pastor. Meet at somebody's house when the pastor's not there. It's called a secret meeting. Call a secret meeting. I don't mind them when they're an open meeting, or I see all the deacons talking in church, because they may want to give you a raise. At least that's what my Bible professor said. He hadn't always been right, but that's what he said. Oh, me. But nevertheless, they probably had their meeting, and they appealed on flattery. And then they said unto King Darius, the first thing they said, O king, live forever. That means we think you're the greatest. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, the old king's not, he's not thinking. I mean, he swept all of his feet with flattery like you would not believe. Oh, we think you're the greatest. And Dr. J. Vernon McGee said in one of his books, he said when he was teaching in seminary down at Dallas Theological Seminary, he said, you young pastors, he said, I want to tell you something. And you can do this after a while, after you're a pastor a number of years. You can tell a legitimate from the non-legitimate. We thank God for the legitimate compliments. And it does make us all feel good, does it not? Don't you like to get a compliment legitimately? But J. Vernon McGee said, he said, you young pastors, I want to tell you something. He said, I don't care if you're pastoring a church of 10, you'll always have somebody come up and tell you you are another D.L. Moody. He said, now, don't get upset at that. He said, I just want to tell you something. Don't believe them. Just don't believe them. Don't get swept off of your feet with flattery thinking you are the ultimate in anything. Now, I want to tell you something, and I'm going to say this on my behalf because I'm glad I have the attitude, and if I didn't, I would be ruined. I will never be or accomplish what a D.L. Moody will accomplish. I will never do that. I will never be able to write an exposition on the treasury of David in Psalms, the greatest masterwork ever written by Charles Eden Spurgeon. I'll never be a William Truett or any of those great preachers, a Warren Wiersbe today. I could never be that. Great Bible expositor. I could never be that. I'll never be a Dr. M.R.B. Hahn or an Oliver B. Green or them. But there is one thing I can be. I can be, Max Schauntz, the best that God can do with me. And in 2 Corinthians, we're told we're unwise if we compare ourselves among ourselves. Don't you ever, ever try to be one of them. You be the best that you can be with the best of your abilities and the mind that God gave you to study. God used them. They're dead in heaven now, and God will use you today. Amen? And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you pastor a church of 1,000 or a church of 100. If you are doing the best you can do where God has you, He will bless you, and you are 100% a success. And don't ever let peer pressure try to appeal to with their flattery that if you pastored a bigger church, you are really will be used more of God than a pastor who pastors the smallest church, and there are preachers dumb enough to believe that kind of false philosophy. I know preachers who pastor churches in the boonies that are as successful as any Bible college president in the United States of America pastoring a Christian Bible college. God uses different ones in different areas to do different things. And I want to tell you something, if I may. One of the General Association Regular Baptist Churches colleges that they use, and I'm not going to tell you where it's at, I called the president of the Bible College about 4 years ago, and I said, sir, let me send you my book on predestination, because every one of the General Association Bible Colleges or Regular Baptist Churches are predestinationalists, and I know that because I talked to every one of their presidents. I called Cedarville College. I said, you got Dr. David Nettleton's book there. Put mine in there that refutes him. Well, you don't want to make waves. That's funny. So I called another Bible college. This was the last one on my list. I talked to the man. He said, Pastor Younts, he said, we do not believe in predestination. The man that was here, who happened to be Dr. David Nettleton prior to me, left this Bible college in a mess. Period. I talked to him. I said, you know what? I said, that's sort of interesting, sir. Because I said, he's projected as one of the great spiritual leaders in the organization. Baloney. Well, we had a little conversation there. I said, you know what, sir? I appreciate your stand. I said, do you have any predestinationalist teaching at your college? Well, he says, and to make a long story short, he called me back about 2 weeks later. You know what he said to me? I feel sorry for the man. He said, Pastor Younce, please don't pass it around. And we don't make an issue now of predestination. Please don't repeat what I've said because, you know, he says, we just don't want to make waves out here. I said to him very kindly, very gently, I said, you know what, sir? I feel sorry for you as a Bible college president. I really do. You are looked upon as to be a leader, and you are teaching your students not to compromise on the Word of God, are you not? Because of your position and fear of being fired, sir, you will not stand against predestination, which is a damnable doctrine, and you won't do it because you're afraid. You would rather maintain your position and your status quo as being called a Bible college president. I said, sir, I'm not saying this disrespectful for you, but I think your conscience ought to eat you up because you cannot stand as the Bible college president upon your own convictions, and yet you're trying to get your students to follow what you yourself don't have the backbone to do. Now, maybe I shouldn't tell you that because we're supposed to keep that under the cuff. We're not supposed to talk about the real world. We're supposed to look at some of this phony baloney that goes on. And I want to tell you something. I have pastors who pastor a church of 40 and 50 I respect more than Bible college presidents who are the president of a Bible college with 3,000 to 5,000. Because you don't know what's behind the scenes. I do, because I talk to them. I know where they stand. And only on the surface will they take a stand. Behind the scenes, they compromise with hiring teachers who do promote a false doctrine, and they don't have the guts enough to let them go. Because, number one, if I'm a Bible college that supports that organization and I take a stand against predestination, I'm going to lose the support of them sending their students to my Bible college. So consequently, how am I going to be a successful president of a Bible college unless I have all the students come in? So we're not going to make an issue about that because I would rather maintain my status quo as Bible college president. You know what I say to that? I'll tell you what, friend. When the judgment seat of Christ comes, you're at the end of the line, partner. And the little guy pastoring the church in the boondocks who doesn't compromise on anything is going to be right way ahead of you. You're going to be so far back, it's going to be funny. Don't always walk by sight, folks, until you really get to know the ins and ins outs of some of these things here. You just be faithful where God's called you. Daniel never compromised, and he doesn't want you to. If you'll start laying a few of these principles down in your life. Now, I'm going to have to fly to get to him getting thrown in the lion's den, all right? Let's go on, if you will. They found occasion against him, the prince, the Darius here. He was very sorry what he had done. He nevertheless, because in verse 8, it says, the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not, once he signed a decree, being taken in by flattery, then he couldn't change it. They were thrown into the lion's den. Darius was not really happy with that at all, and he was really sad that he made such a rash decision and seen the foolishness of such a decision. Let me say this to you. Look up 1 second. If you ever make a decision on something and you see a day or two later that you made a wrong decision, change your decision. We have so many people that say, well, he changed his mind. Absolutely, I'll change my mind. If I see that I made a decision and it was a wrong decision because maybe I wasn't supplied with the right information, maybe I was only given a half-truth, absolutely I'll change my mind, and don't ever try to pressure me and say, well, Pastor Younce, don't keep his word, he changed his mind. I change my mind according to what I'm deciding upon the facts and the figures and the information that's given to me. And if I have other information that's given, and I see that I based a decision on not having full information, I'm going to change my mind whether you like it or not. Isn't that right? I'm not going to say, just because I'm worried about you saying or some pressure gimmick, well, Pastor Younce, you know, you can't trust him. He said this, and now he says this over here. Yes, I said this over here, and I changed my mind because it was a wrong decision, and I didn't have all the information. Amen? Don't you ever be locked in because of your little old pride or something else. If you have circumstances that alter your decision, change that decision and don't give anybody a second thought. Make the decision on the principles and the facts that you have. And if it changes from day to day, change your decision from day to day. Amen? Don't be like Darius here that made a decision, was locked in because of some kind of degree. Now let's go over. We're going to get him in the lion's den before it's over, I promise you. All right? Here we go. Verse 16. Then the king commanded and brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and he said unto Daniel, and notice this, Daniel had a good testimony and a relationship with the king. He was bound by his government. Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Even the king knew that Daniel would be delivered by God. They sealed the thing, and then notice here, if you will, and I'd like for you to go to verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning. He went into haste in the den of the lions, and he cried to Daniel, look up a minute, because our time's slipping away. He knew that Daniel would be alive. He knew the God of Daniel would not let him down. And he was ashamed for that, for what he had done. He seen that he had been tricked. But he had one recourse, and he used it. And he took vengeance on those that used him. And he realized later that he had been used by his princes. He had been used by the two presidents. And let's see what the king did. And you've got to give King Darius a lot of credit for a secular king. Now, he could have been saved. I don't know. He could have been. But one thing about it, I'll say this for him. He had the backbone to rectify the situation after it came out. Look down in verse 14, if you will. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Get this now. This is interesting because there's another basic principle here. What you do with your life affects everybody else. A drunk says, oh, I don't hurt anybody but me. No, it affects your children. It's a disgrace to you. It affects your wife. It affects your relatives. It affects everything about you. You don't do anything in your life that does affect somebody else. But these men, notice what the king did. He said they accused Daniel, cast them in, their children, their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces over pieces or ever they came at the bottom of the den. As soon as they hit, the lions got them. You got to give Darius a lot of credit. What you do does affect your wife. What you do does affect your children. The principles you set and where you stand. Another very interesting thing that I'd like to point out, if you will, and I think in closing, this is a good one. I think that we can, if we would learn to do this, instead of walking by sight and then accrediting it to faith, let's walk by faith instead of sight and accredit it to God where it rightly belongs. See, we've got a lot of Christians that claim the faith that they're walking by as long as they can see it out there. In Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. Let me say this to you, and I think in closing this is a very good principle. Yes, God took care of Daniel in the lion's den, and he did stop the mouths of lions. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we are in a lion's den in this world. Isn't Satan walking around as a roaring lion, seeing whom he may devour, and that's basically God's children if he can do it? But let me give you a very simple principle that you can always stand by as Daniel. God took care of Daniel in a very unusual situation. Let me just reiterate that he will always protect you, and all hell itself cannot destroy you. I don't care who hates you, who dislikes you, who goes against you. All hell itself cannot destroy you or lay a finger on you if you're doing what God wants you to do. Let me illustrate it, if I may. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, God told the 12 apostles, he said, he that endureth to the end, that is the end of your ministry, shall be saved, that is alive. God protected every one of them, every one, until their ministry was done, and then allowed some of them to die a martyr's death. John, he went on to live, die of old age. God protected them. The two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, they were killed only after their ministry was finished, and God put that in the Bible. Until God was finished with them, all hell couldn't lay a finger on them. In Revelation chapter 7, concerning the 144,000, we find out in verse 7, and then going to chapter 9, verse 4 in the book of Revelation, God sealed them, and then when he told the angel to come out and destroy things, except those that had the seal of God upon them, All the plagues on the earth could not touch the 144,000 because they were protected by God's sealing in his power. In Job chapter 1, Satan, the sons of God named, came, said, you know what? Job would curse you if you took the hedge out about him. God had a hedge about Job. You're right, Satan, he did. He couldn't touch Job. Chapter 2, he came again. He said, take all of his family. He took all of his earthly belongings in chapter 1. Then he took, in chapter 2, all of the health of his body he took. But God said, don't harm his body, and you can't take his life, old scratch. Hang it up. It shows us that you, if you're putting Christ first, instead of walking by what men are going to do to you and put Christ first, God will always protect you and take care of you. Sometimes you can't always change the circumstances, but you can always be faithful in all the circumstances, and God will bring it out to your good and his glory when it's all said and done. In Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, I want you to not fear when you go to my children in the house of Israel, even when they make faces at you when you preach. And they will. If you ever were up here, this is comical sometimes. I can hardly keep from laughing. We had a few weeks ago, we were preaching on atheism and agnosticism. We had a man sit back there, and I wish we'd had a camera up here, this guy. I wish we could have. This guy was everything all over the seat, making all kind of gyrations and everything else. And I mean, that was hilarious. Now, none of you seen it because you're sitting back there looking up. But you ought to have been up here looking back. And in fact, I wouldn't do this, but almost I'd like to do that wave at him a couple of it was hilarious. It really was. But God said, Ezekiel, will you give the truth and don't fear what man's going to do to you. God will protect you. Jeremiah chapter 1, he said the same thing. He said, don't tell me you're just a little kid, Jeremiah. Get up and gird up your loins and get out here and put out the truth and I'll protect you. Don't worry about a thing. You know what? In your Christian life, if you ever established a principle, it's better to put your trust in the Lord than confidence in men. Psalms 118:8, and in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, do I seek to please God or do I seek to please men? And if I be the servant of men, I should not be the servant of God. And if you ever learned anything from chapter 6, Daniel started at 17, died about 90. Not once do we have recorded he ever let the Lord down. He started at 17 and took a stand, and he didn't fear with the king. He didn't know if he was going to die. The king promoted him. God will always work circumstances to bring him glory, protect you. And all he asks is, don't sell me down the drain as my child, and I'll make it with your while. If you as a Christian could ever learn that, and I learn it continually in my Christian life, how much happier you and I would be. In closing, our time's gone. If you're here and you're not saved, you don't know you're going to heaven, here's the simplicity of how to get there. Number one, the billfold will let it represent sin, and I'm the sinner. Your first choice is you can take that sin, reject Jesus Christ, don't even believe that he died for you, and die and go to hell. You won't be there 1 second, you'll change your mind, but then it'll be too late. You'll be there for all eternity. That's your first choice. You only have one other choice. God said, I'm not willing you should perish in the book of Peter, Epistle to Peter. He said, but all should come to repentance. And that word is metanoia in the Greek, and it means change your mind. All should change your mind, and we'll let this hand represent Christ. See, Christ took the sin of everybody. If you die and go to hell, you go there with your sin paid for, but you were foolish enough not to accept that payment by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's sad. Your sins are paid for, but you would not accept the payment. And you refused it. It would be like if you owed $30,000 on your home and the guy wrote out the check and laid it there and said, Mr. Younce, come out and get it out of the mailbox and cash it. It's yours. Hey, the heck with you, I don't believe it. All right, I'm the loser. I'm the loser. God said, I paid for your sin and I put it in the Bible here so churches, denominations can't get it all conscrewed. I love the world and that's you and I. I gave my only begotten son, if you'll believe it. I promise you that you'll never perish. You believe he died for you, he was buried and rose again, then I don't have to go to hell and pay for my sin. And God said, I'll pay for it. This hand's Christ. He took my sin, paid for it 2,000 years ago, and said, Max Younce, if you'll believe it, I'll make you two promises. You will never perish but have everlasting life. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, if you will, and with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Our time's gone. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're not saved. You're not going to heaven. You can do it right now, right where you sit. Nobody's going to take your picture, get your autograph, anything else, come back to you, tap you on the shoulder, run you in a side room somewhere. When this service is concluded, you can get up out of your seat and go home and know that you're going to heaven when you die. And you do that not by being emotional, not by getting all worked up. You do it by an intelligent decision. You can do that right now. Put your trust in Christ. If you're a Christian, if you as a Christian have never learned totally now to put Jesus Christ first, God does not want you to sell him out for your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter. He does not want you to sell him out for anyone. In fact, you ought to reject when one of your relatives, if you don't hate those things, then how can you be his disciple? Anything that interferes with you being faithful to Christ is not really on your side. It is an enemy of the Lord trying to divert your path from putting Christ first, and you got to be wise enough, even if it's relatives. God does not want sold out for your blood relation. He gave his blood to pay for your sins, and he wants to be first. And if you haven't done that, why don't you determine from here on, as Daniel did when he was 17, from now on, Lord, my priorities are going to be straightened out. I'm going to get my priorities right. And dear Lord, I want to tell you something. You're going to feel better than you've ever felt in your life because you're going to feel clean knowing you put the Lord first. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you and we thank you so much. Thank you for the very simplicity of Daniel in the lion's den. Some very practical lessons. We thank you for that. Bless each one here in Jesus' name. Amen.